did, and if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. I am so thankful for the opportunity to share how we're going to be expanding our borders through the student ministry this year, and that you got a little glimpse of what we get every Sunday night over in the student building when those students lead us in worship. As you turn to Daniel chapter 3, some of you may know this, and I'm going to ask if we can have some pictures put up, but a little over 30 years ago, we had a couple come to our church. If you can put that first picture up there for me, guys, of a couple that came to work at our church to help lead the youth. And this couple was very special to me. Their names are Wayne and Tanya Wyatt. And let's see if we got that first one up there. And they came, and they're special to me because I married their daughter, right? So, Katie, there they are. This is when they came a little over 30 years ago. And Katie, I can't be here this morning. She's with sick kids at home. She's watching on live stream. But so what I did is I asked Wayne and Tanya if they could share with me some pictures of what student ministry looked like back in the day when they were here. So if we can see that next picture, this one they sent me was of the teen room when it was above the chapel, upstairs above the chapel. Does anyone remember when that was the case, okay? The first teen room, and you can see it all decorated. Then the next one, this is, I think, of them leading some type of lesson. I don't know if they're doing, like, a magic trick or something, or I don't know what's going on there, but they're leading some lesson over in what's now the preschool. I guess that used to be the fellowship hall. And then this next picture is, they said, of a youth choir that would travel around back in the day and sing to other churches, and I think some of you are in this picture. And then this next one was just another event of, I think that's with them in front of one of our old big buses, of them at an event. And what's crazy is we have some of these students' kids in our student ministry now, and we can see these. And Andrew, maybe sometime you can explain to me why everyone's, the guys are wearing their visors on backwards, if that's a style. Maybe Everett can bring that back in style in the youth group now. So these things just came to my mind as we were looking through these pictures. First of all, it is amazing that through the years our church has emphasized the next generation. They have not shoved students aside. They've not said, stay over here while we have regular adult church and you just doing your own thing. No, our church over the decades has invested in students of our church. And I think that really is a reason why God, one of the many reasons God has blessed this congregation today, is the emphasis that the church has put on it over the years. I recall the story that Pastor Tom has shared about as they were preparing to build a big fancy new auditorium, but God directed him and the leaders of this church to, instead of doing that, to invest resources and money into building a student building and to hiring a children's pastor who is incredible and leading a service right now with a bunch of our students right now across the parking lot. And that is decisions that have been made to invest in the next generation of our church and of the church in general. But I've also was noticing some things when we saw these pictures is that things have changed a lot in the last 20 to 30 years. Hey, things have changed in the last 9 years since Katie and I have been here. We see the landscape of our culture changing dramatically. It's hard to keep up with all the moral changes, the increase in technology, and we see all the different temptations and new dangers. We see a dramatic rise in mental health issues. We see new attacks from Satan on the young minds of our students. And so we would be foolish to think, though, that this is the worst, 2025, the worst it's ever been for God's people here on earth. Because in the book of Daniel, we find that the nation of Judah has been defeated by the powerful Babylonian Empire. This has been warned for years by God through the prophets and was judgment for their repeated refusal to repent of their idolatry. And so in Daniel chapter 1, we see how King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon conquered Jerusalem and took captives, including young men from Jewish noble families, to serve in his court. So among them were Daniel, and then we're introduced to these three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were given Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the king ordered them to be trained for years in Babylonian culture. And we see even from the beginning, they took a stand on refusing certain things that were outlawed for them as Jewish people according to God's laws. And so they were already taking a stand there, and God gave them favor with the people. He gave them favor with Nebuchadnezzar, so they actually were given positions of power and authority right in his palace. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was an egotistical, violent, evil ruler. I mean, we look at these rulers today, and we think of rulers like Vladimir Putin and Kim Jong-un, and we think these are horrible, evil rulers. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was all of those all rolled into one. We see his ego reaching a new level when he literally has a golden statue made of himself for people to bow down to multiple times a day, and that's what we see here in Daniel chapter 3. So if you can look with me, starting in verse 4. Then an herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of," and he gives all these instruments, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut or the lyre, the psaltery, the dulcimer, the drums, and all kinds of music, "you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of all these instruments, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So we see this decree that has been issued for everyone to bow down to this statue King Nebuchadnezzar has made of himself. But look what we see in verse 8. "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." See, these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow, and we see others noticing that. Look in verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So even after these three young men are faithful to God, refusing to bow down to this statue, we see others in this area maliciously accusing them before Nebuchadnezzar. And let's see his reaction in verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of all these instruments, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, you shall not be cast the same hour into the midst. You shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" And then he gives this little dig at the God they serve. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" See, Nebuchadnezzar is arrogant, and he thinks of himself as all-powerful. And he belittles God in that last statement by thinking he is more powerful, by saying, "Who is that God that can deliver you?" So how will Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond? Let's see in verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.'" We see these three young men in front of the most powerful man in the world at this time, showing incredible boldness. They're saying, "We don't even need to answer your question about our God. I don't care how much power you have, Nebuchadnezzar. Our God is more powerful than you. He can rescue us from this fiery furnace. And even if he doesn't choose to rescue us, he is still all powerful and all good." They're saying our faith won't be shaken even if he doesn't choose to rescue us from this physical harm. But make no mistake, we refuse to bow. We are not going to bow down. And so what does this idea of refusing to bow have to do with our student ministry? Bowing down or worshiping is acknowledging someone or something as having a hold over you. When we bow down, we're submitting to it, saying, you are the most important thing or one in my life. I serve you. I live for you. You are my God. And together with our students, we are increasingly confronted by the demand to bow down to the ways of this world. We see this directly addressed in the New Testament in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, this passage is not talking about not loving the people of this world. We know the world in John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So the warning here is not to love, the warning here is to not love a world system opposed to God. See, our world is dripping with idolatry. No, we're not being told to bow down to statues. But what we see is that this world is ultimately under the influence of the enemy, Satan. And this world demands that we agree with them on what we are to believe, listen to, watch, accept, and celebrate, regardless of whether it contradicts God's word. So what are we supposed to do? We, as followers of Jesus, refuse to bow to the things of this world. We are to worship God and God alone. Jesus is our Lord, and we are allegiant to him alone. And so this is the vision for our student ministry: to stand for Jesus even when it is hard, and to point others to him. So our student ministry will expand its borders by equipping students who refuse to bow. And so what we're going to look into is four different ways we are going to look to do that as part of this year and beyond. So number one, we will equip students who refuse to bow by teaching biblical truth. What we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response to Nebuchadnezzar, they say, in verse 18, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so these young men were not just being stubborn or rebellious or wanting to start a revolution to protest a leader. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow because what they were being told to do conflicted with God's command to his people. So back when God gave the law and the Ten Commandments to his people, we see very clearly what he starts with at the very beginning. In Exodus 20, verse 2, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. See, this is the reason these young men refused to bow. They had knowledge of God's expectations from his word. They were committed to living by God's word as his followers, no matter what it was going to cost them, even their very lives. And so Pastor James made this very clear last week, that at this church, we center our lives on God's word. And the same goes for our student ministry. Our primary focus is to be devoted to what God has to say to us in his word because of what he preached on last week from 2 Timothy 3:16. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Bible serves as our sole foundation for our beliefs. It guides our way of living and directs us to the one true God who is our only object of worship. And the Bible directly addresses issues that contradict what the world and our culture is preaching. And in student ministry, we will not shy away from addressing what the Bible is clear about, no matter how unpopular it may be. So we will equip our students to stand firm on the Word of God that proclaims that sin is our greatest problem and plagues every human being. And we must repent of our sin and believe in Jesus to have salvation. The Bible says there are not multiple ways to God, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to God and eternal life is through Christ. The Bible says we are to love our neighbors and those different from us in a world that loves to cancel and stir up division. The Bible says that every life is valuable and precious in God's eyes. The Bible says that God did not make a mistake when He created us. That He created gender and marriage as a part of His beautiful design, and so God gets to define it, not us. So our 9 a.m. Sunday school hour and our 5:30 Sunday evening service will continue to point our students to the Scriptures. So we will teach biblical truth. Number two, we will equip students who refuse to bow by evangelistically engaging culture. We will engage our culture with the message of the gospel. So I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but spoiler alert, God miraculously saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. And so what we see is Nebuchadnezzar witnessing this, and then after they are brought out, this is what he proclaims in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own." See, we see that Nebuchadnezzar was greatly impacted by the testimony of these three young men by their refusal to bow. He also sees the power of God up close in their protection. So their refusal to bow, and along with the testimony of Daniel, living set apart lives for God in a wicked culture, is a powerful example for us. See, God's word gives us the wisdom on how to respond with truth to a godless culture lovingly. Our stance on God's word does not mean we withdraw from the world completely, because we look at how Jesus prayed for his disciples on how they are to interact with the world. We see this in John 17, verses 14 through 18. Jesus says, "I have given them thy word." He's speaking to them, his disciples, and that includes us. "And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil," or the evil one. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." See, Jesus says we are not of this world, meaning there should be a holy distinction between God's people and the people of the world, but he is sending us into the world to share the good news of the gospel. And this is why we've taken the description Jesus gives of his followers in Matthew 5 as part of our identity in the student ministry. That God has commanded us to be salt and light. We are to be salt, a preservative for holiness, different from the world in a way that also causes them to see our lives and thirst for the peace, the joy, the boldness, and the satisfaction that we have in Jesus. We are to be light, not for people to be impressed by us, but so that they can hear our witness, see our lives, and be directed to putting their faith in Jesus. So we do this with our testimony and with our verbal witness and sharing the Great Commission. I'm very excited to be doing this in a focused way with a small group of our students. In July, a group of 16 high schoolers and a few adults are going to be flying to Detroit, Michigan. And it's not just because I'm from Michigan, I promise, okay? But in the first part of the week, we're going to be helping a church plant that my brother pastors in the town we grew up in to put on their first ever VBS and proclaim the gospel to children all across the city of Monroe. In the second part of the week, we will partner with two different missionaries named Trevor Edinburgh and John Shepherd. These missionaries serve in the Dearborn, Michigan area, home to the largest population of Muslims in the United States. And we're going to be partnering with them to witness and share the good news of Jesus. So instead of viewing Muslims and Arab Americans through a political lens that shuns, isolates, and attacks, we will view them through the lens of the gospel, that they are lost people in desperate need of Jesus. And so we will learn their culture, how to share the gospel with them, and do evangelism with these unreached people groups. So please pray with us as we look to expound our borders through our evangelistic witness in this way and in other areas as we train our students to share their faith boldly. So number three, we will equip students who refuse to bow by offering influential relationships. Offering influential relationships. If the COVID-19 pandemic taught us anything, it is how desperately we need relationships. We crave them. We are hardwired for them. So meeting virtually is good, and it helps my wife, who's home with sick kids right now, to see me live. I love you, honey. But it does not compare to meeting in person. In the summer of 2020, we had to cancel our regular summer camp plans, like everyone had to cancel their plans that year. And we decided to do our best to have a day camp here on campus in person. Students had not gathered together in person for an extended time in about 4 months, and I will never forget how awkward and uncomfortable the students were in that first night sitting together over a meal. I mean, they had rusty conversation skills. It was like they had to learn how to talk to each other in person all over again. It's pretty entertaining, but also, you know, it took some getting used to, some getting adjusted to. But as the days went on, and they became more comfortable, we experienced the presence of God in unexplainable ways. At the beginning of our services, students would gather in small groups to share testimonies about what God was doing in their heart. And the reintroduction of those iron sharpening iron friendships spurred students to respond to God during the time of worship, before the preaching even got started. We saw students get saved, confess sin, surrender to God's direction for their lives. God pointed to us that one of the primary ways he speaks is through his church and through the relationship with other believers. So we see the impact that relationships had on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego right here in Daniel chapter 3. First, we see the interaction with each other, the godly relationships they had with each other, their peers. So I love that we see them always mentioned together. What a special, powerful bond they must have shared. So these are the types of relationships we desire to flood our student ministry. We want to offer relational support for students by encouraging them in their Sunday school classes, in their small groups, in their activities to build friendships with other believers. No, we can't force that on anyone, but we want to give every opportunity for our students to see that they were meant to encourage each other to follow Jesus. Friendships are formed around a lot of different things, maybe similar hobbies, similar interests, but the strongest friendships are grounded in the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so we want our students to see that one of the greatest factors that can help them refuse to bow is surrounding themselves with Christian friends who also refuse to bow, just like it did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Another thing we want to offer through the student ministry is the opportunity for godly mentor relationships. And so when Lifeway conducted research a few years ago about the top factors that keep students engaged with the church after high school, graduation, they discovered that a key reason was students forming connections with multiple adults at church who intentionally invested in them. And that is what we seek to offer every Sunday with our small groups on Sunday nights and our Sunday school classes Sunday mornings. Right now we have a team of over about 30 adults who weekly pour into the students, but also many adults here at Central have faithfully served in these roles through the years, through various seasons of your lives. And if that's you, you along with our current team have made a significant impact on our students' lives. You have contributed to their spiritual growth. And God may be leading others to join our team for a season, but we will expand our borders by continuing to build up the incredible team of adult volunteers that pour into our students week after week. But there's another relationship that we see that I believe directly affected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that is godly discipling parents. Now, we don't know who these men's parents were, and we don't have a glimpse into their upbringing, but we do have their names. And in Daniel chapter 1, when we're introduced to these names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we see that one of the terrible things that Babylon did when they captured the Jewish people was they changed their names, names that meant worshiping the one true God, to their names that worship the false gods of Babylon. But if you look into the meanings of these names, Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. Mishael means who is like God. Azariah means the Lord is my help. Who would have given these men such theologically rich names but their own parents? And I can't help but see a small glimpse of their parents' spiritual impact on these boys before they were ever taken captive. We know the expectations that God gives parents to raise their children spiritually in the giving of the law. We see this in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And it talks about all the different ways parents are to teach their kids the law. So I believe this passage called the Shema was taken seriously by the parents of these boys, and the word of God was faithfully taught in their families before they were even taken captive. The word of God is to be poured into young people first and foremost by their parents. And so parents, we must recognize the impact we have on our kids' spiritual development. We are the primary disciple makers of our own children. So our student ministry, our kids' ministry, our preschool ministry all exist to come alongside parents to help, not replace your role as the primary disciple maker of your children. So we're going to expand our borders by further equipping parents to be the primary disciplers of their children. And so we're doing this in a couple ways. One, we've been doing this for about 2 years, but Pastor Jeremy and I worked together on this to help equip parents with a bi-weekly podcast called Beyond a Parent. And anytime me and Pastor Jeremy get together, you never know what's going to happen. It's always, you know, it's explosive. No, it's great. We love getting together. We prepared this podcast not because we are gurus on parenting at all, but because we want to equip parents how to think biblically in things that your students, your kids are facing in this culture. Another thing we're going to be passing along starting this month is a monthly newsletter put on by the Center for Parent Youth Understanding. And this is an organization that helps provide information, resources on today's changing youth culture with biblical wisdom for parents. Our church has access to this that we're going to be sending out to parents on a monthly basis. But we want to expand your influence as disciple makers of your kids any way we can. Last and most important, number 4, we will equip students who refuse to bow by seeking God's presence. Ultimately, how did these 3 men respond? Yes, they were grounded in the Word of God. Yes, they had a powerful testimony. They had influential relationships. But none of those mattered without the last one. And we see that factor as they respond, they're not going to bow, and Nebuchadnezzar angrily throws them into the fiery furnace. And then we see in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 3, this incredible miracle. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24, the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake unto his counselors, "Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." We get a glimpse of what gave these young men such boldness, and it was because the presence of God was with them. Nebuchadnezzar actually gets to see God's presence with them. Now, some would say this was an angel. Some would say it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus with them in the fire. But what we want our students to know is that they will never refuse to bow to the things of this world without the presence of God with them. So we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. We know that we and our students will never have the reason or power to stand if they have not first turned from their sin, and believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when we give our lives to Jesus, when we are saved, His Holy Spirit comes inside of us. He is present with us. So He gives us the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of God is with His followers forever. And even when they grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, like many of us have, He is continually with us. So we will expand the borders of our student ministry by seeking the presence of God in student ministry that comes through the gospel. Now, this is how we look to expand our borders, by equipping our students to refuse to bow. And sometimes we don't see immediate results to the work we put each week into student ministry. And it's tempting sometimes to think it's a waste when someone we've poured the Word of God into turns away from the faith or actively bows down to the world. In those moments, we must remember that God's Word does not return void, and our work is not in vain. And there's no telling how many lives have been influenced by the gospel over the years through our student ministry. Maybe they were just simple seeds planted that have been influenced or that have been watered by other pastors, other ministries, other churches. But don't be discouraged when you think, was it even worth it, when someone you've poured into rejects, walks away, or is bowing down to the things of this world. Why? Because my life is a testimony of that. There was a season in my life after I graduated high school. I spent my entire life in the church, elementary, middle, high school, where I turned away from God and began to reject some of the things I knew were true. And I'm sure, and I wonder, there were probably many leaders in my church, if they really knew what was happening in my life, they wondered, was it ever worth it, all the work we put into Chuck? Was it ever really worth it? And God would bring to my mind things that Sunday school teachers would teach me, things my parents would teach me, and in that season of rebellion against Him, reminded me that I would be absolutely miserable without following Jesus and walking close with Him. So God used those people to pour into me. So what if your child, your grandchild, a loved one is right now bowing down to this world? Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Pray that God uses what has been poured into them, because He can. God's grace is powerful, and there are no lost causes in His eyes. And as long as they have breath, He is not finished with them. And I am thrilled we get to play a small part in seeing young people put their faith in Jesus and be shaped by the Word of God as they approach adulthood. Now, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and think, how can you respond? How can you be a part of what God is doing? First, you set the example by not bowing to this world. You have incredible opportunities to not only set the example, but encourage our students to be a part of what God is doing here in this ministry. You can encourage students when you notice them by refusing to bow to the things of this world. But don't ever think that there is no power in your prayers. Your prayers for our students to stand strong on the Word of God are powerful. Pray. Pray for those who are not standing strong on the Word of God. Pray that you may have an opportunity and that God may put someone across that student's path who is bowing to the things of this world. Pray that the Word of God would come alive to them. And so as this is just a moment of invitation, maybe God's bringing your mind to someone you want to pray for, or you want to pray for someone that you know to not bow to the things of this world. You want to pray that you would be more grounded on the Word of God, that you would not bow to the things of this world. But trust in the grace of God, that He is powerful and that He is not finished with everyone, no matter how far they are bowing to the things of this world, because His gospel is powerful. God, I thank You that You have allowed this church for decades to play a small role in seeing students' faith be shaped by your word. I ask that you would show us ways that we can contribute, ways that we can be a part of what you are doing. Whether that's through service, whether that's through our words, our encouragement, or whether that's simply through our prayers. God, that we will not give up and that you are with us when we refuse to bow. You are with us when we live in a wicked culture that will not support our refusal to bow to the ways of the world. But your presence is powerful and the comfort we need, and we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray.